Good morning. Will you please stand with me this morning?
Whoa, Jim, no one wants to sit in the front row.
Okay, I'm going to open up the service in prayer. Will you please pray with me and pray for me too? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, God. We just pray that you would be in this place, Lord, and that we would give our hearts to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just lift us up, Lord, and just let us experience your spirit here in this place today, God. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us, that we would take what we hear and apply it to our lives, Lord, and that it would just take root into our hearts, God. Thank you again for this day. Thank you for everyone in this place, Lord. If we are in this place this morning, you have a message for us. You have something you want us to hear today, and I pray that we would hear it, God. Again, you are an awesome and almighty God, and we praise you this morning. And everyone said, amen. We're going to share in a time of communion together this morning. Here in a minute, I will release you to grab the cups. There's stations on either side. And just keep in mind that they are together. It's two cups in each little hole there. The top one has the wine or the juice, and the bottom one has the bread, so just keep that in mind. And I'm going to ask that you hold on to them so that we can partake together. I'm going to read from a portion of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, and it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Here in this passage, Paul gives us a glimpse of Jesus' last night here on this earth. Jesus would, during this Last Supper with his disciples, institute the sacred ceremony of communion. It was one of, if not the last thing that Jesus would do with his disciples before he would be betrayed, arrested, and ultimately crucified. And as Paul states, Jesus gave his disciples a couple of reasons for partaking of communion and continuing the tradition. He said, first, it was for them to remember. To remember his broken body that was for them. His broken body for sins, for trespasses. And in the same way that the broken body was for the disciples whom he was talking to, it is also for us today to remember. He said to take of communion to remember his spilled blood. His spilled blood that signifies and creates the new covenant. You see, in the old covenant before Jesus, it was commanded by God in the law that when a sin was committed, that they were to sacrifice an animal on the altar of the temple. And the blood spilled from the animal onto that altar would signify a covering of their sins. In the same way, Jesus' spilled blood on the cross satisfies the wrath of God against sin and signifies the new covenant in his blood. And when we take of communion, we remember that Jesus' body was broken, that his blood was spilled to bring about the new covenant that gives us the opportunity to enter into a relationship with God and therefore enter into eternal life. Paul also tells us that Jesus told his disciples that when they take communion, that they proclaim these things. They proclaim his death until he comes again. So today, when we take communion, let us remember Jesus. Let us remember his broken body and his spilled blood. As we take it, we also identify with him and his church. Communion is a declaration that we all make to God and to each other in this room that we believe and that we trust in his sacrifice. His sacrifice that gives us life, and we proclaim that we belong to him and his body, the church, until he comes again. Amen? All right, you may go grab the cups. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, We come before you today and we declare that as we take this communion that we belong to you and your church, Lord. We take this in remembrance of you, of your broken body. Your broken body that went to the cross for us, God, so that we might find forgiveness and eternal life in you. And Lord, we remember your spilled blood that signified the new covenant. The new covenant, God, that said we don't have to go to the altar and sacrifice animals anymore, God, that we can call on your name and be saved. Lord, your word says that if we believe in our hearts that you are Christ and that you were raised from the dead, that we are saved, Lord. And we just declare that this morning. God, whatever anxieties, whatever fears, whatever troubles we may be facing, today, Lord, we come together to proclaim your gospel that surpasses all things, your gospel that is greater than all things. And Lord, we just take heart and comfort in knowing that we will stand before you in grace and in heaven. Lord, we just pray today that we remember and that we take this to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the cup. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Who's up there? Kim Brake? We have a new person on sound today. She's in a boot. So thank you for sacrificing and stepping up. She's actually doing very well. God has been gracious to me as well. I know she thinks it's really hard, but it's not as hard as it is on me. So there you go. But no, it's actually, she's healing quite well. She went and saw the doctor, and she has four more weeks, something like that, left in the boot. So she's doing good. She's doing good. The picture of the flowers that we had for the flower sale, those are actually my flowers that I bought last year. Actually, Belinda bought them, and I think they turned out quite nice. I didn't realize, but I thoroughly enjoyed getting them together and putting them in different pots and doing everything you're supposed to do. And I put in a drip system and everything, and I loved them. I had two of them on either side of my deck, and I was very, very, very sad when the last flower fell in the fall. It was just, to me, that is just the picture of me. I'm very sad. Sad to see this summer. No, the summer go. Because that means that this is coming. The dirty, the dungy, the dreary. And God gave me sunshine yesterday. The weatherman said we weren't supposed to have any. But God said, "Phooey, Jim needs some sunshine." So he did that just for me. And you guys reap the benefits of it. So there you go. You're welcome. I don't know if you've realized or noticed that we are living in some very difficult times. In times where it seems like what used to be right is wrong and what used to be wrong is right, and everything is just flipped upside down, and some of the things you hear on television is like, "Oh my goodness, what are you thinking?" It's like common sense doesn't exist anymore. One of the things that I just don't understand is now these cities that all voted to defund the police are now asking for more police officers because crime is skyrocketing in their cities. That is a huge duh. You see, laws aren't made for law-abiding citizens, they're made for lawbreakers. And when you take away the enforcers of the law, guess what? You will have a rise in crime. Duh. And now they're scrambling and you're hearing from all these mayors that, "Oh, we need to do this, we need to do..." It's like, you caused this. This is your fault. This is the thing called consequences. When you make certain choices, certain things are going to happen. Good or bad, based on your actions. Well, there's a lot of duh things going on in the world today. I don't know if you look at the Yahoo front page, and I look at it as far as I can, and then I tap out. I start to get irritated, and it ruins my day, and so I'm just done. But that's kind of the world that we're living in right now. It's what they call the new normal. And there was a guy back in the Old Testament, and we are going to look at one of his verses, and it's actually the verse that we've been studying for the last few weeks. And he was the prophet Micah. And Micah was a contemporary of Ezekiel and some of them other big guys. He's known as a lesser prophet, not because of stature, but because his book isn't very long. And he lived during the time when God was telling the northern territory of Israel that they needed to repent. Because what had been happening and what they had been moving towards was there was a lot of rebellion. There was a lot of injustice. There was a lot of greed. There was a lot of idolatry. The people and the Levites and the high priests all had begun to adopt their own way of worshiping God. God was very clear on how they were to worship Him, and they were beginning to adopt their own way of worshiping God. And they began to bring in other idols and insert them into the temple, the holy temple. And God says, you need to turn back to Me. You need to turn away from your idols, turn away from your spreading trees, your high places, and your heart needs to return to Me. Or I will exile you from the land that I promised your forefathers. And they did not believe God's prophets. They did not believe that God was going to do that. In fact, there were false prophets rising up saying, God will not bring this upon us. God will bless us. God will carry us through this. And God was saying, you're listening to liars. Because I told you before you went in, and I told your forefathers, if you follow My ways, My commandments, My decrees, My statutes, then it will be well with you. And you will be blessed. And they chose to go a different way. So there was a lot of chaos going on. And Micah began, God came to him and says, you will be My mouthpiece. And he says, prophesy to these people that if they do not turn, I will exile them. And the way that God exiled them was He allowed the Assyrians to come in and completely take over their territory. They were enslaved, they were moved to different parts of different countries, and they lost the inheritance that God had promised them because of their rebellion. So Micah saw all of this. Micah was from a small town. He wasn't from a big town, he was from a small town. And all of the effects of the greed and the idolatry, he saw with his own eyes. He lived through it. Can you imagine? We're all sitting here nice and comfy and cozy in Spokane, and some other country comes across our borders and basically takes over. And some of the prophecies came true where God had Isaiah take some of his hair and put it in a pile. And he says, I want you to separate it. A third of the hair I want you to cast into the wind. A third of it I want you to put in this model of Jerusalem and put it in there and light it on fire. And it says that a third of the people were killed by the sword. A third of the people were driven from the country to live basically as slaves in other countries. Can you imagine that happening today? So Micah lived through this. He saw the corruption. He saw the rebellion. He saw everything going on. And he was crying out to the people, turn, or this is going to happen. And it gets to the point with God where he allows us many, many, many times to accept him and to repent. But there is a verse in the Bible that is very scary to me. He says, seek me while I may be found. Which means there comes a point when you will not be able to find him anymore. It was the same way, and God says, you know what? I've had my prophets pray for these people. Stop praying for them. Because I will not answer your prayers. There comes a point when God says, enough is enough, and then judgment. Micah saw this. He lived through this. He saw the Assyrians come into his hometown, kill some of the people, drive some of the people out, and banish others so that they could become slaves. So he lived in a very difficult and dark time. We think it's bad right now. Nothing compared to what Micah was going through. Yet we hear from Micah in chapter 6, verse 8, and he's talking to the people. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And I, like I've said before, that term, O mortal, is Adam in Hebrew, and it means mankind. It means everyone who is living. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you when COVID is running rampant? When politicians take more control than they are should be allotted? When everyone's telling you what to do or what not to do? This is what God requires of you in the difficult times. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those three things. When things get nasty, when things get divisive, when things get ugly, what are you supposed to do? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. He doesn't say you need to align yourself with a certain group of people. He doesn't say you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, he says simply act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. It's a very easy recipe, but difficult to walk out. You see, we don't want to act justly with people that don't act justly with us. Right? If we don't agree with their ways, then it goes from a debate to name calling to you're this, you're that, shove you off here, you're an unessential. I could not believe when they shut down everything for COVID and they said only essential workers are allowed to go to work. So they automatically divided us into essential and non-essential. Have any of you ever seen Schindler's List? Anybody? Okay, who has not seen Schindler's List? Okay, go home and watch it. You'll only watch it one time, because it is absolutely disturbing. It's like the Passion of the Christ. Everyone should see the Passion of the Christ at least once. I've seen it once. I don't think I'll ever watch it again. But it's so impactful. Schindler's List is about a German man, businessman, who was making money off of the war machine, basically. And he was using the Jews as cheap labor, basically slave labor. They weren't getting paid. And the Nazis came in to every city and they deemed people essential or non-essential. And you had to have papers to prove if you were an essential And then they moved all of the non-essential people into one neighborhood. And when they started using the term essential and non-essential, I had a problem. I had a problem. Because it took me back to what was going on and happening with the Jews. They were being treated unfairly. They were not allowed to do certain things. They were not allowed to go certain places. And they had to show their papers to do so. I got a problem with that. So he lived in this time. And when things are going poorly, these are the three things that we were supposed to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He had to tell the teachers of the law to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he was quoting Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, when God said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." We talked about this morning in Sunday morning workout, where Jesus was chastising the Pharisees because they were doing everything according to the letter of the law. But they weren't doing other things as far as their relationship with one another. You see, here we have Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. That was against their law. And they had a problem with it. So they pointed out and going, "Why is this Jesus sinning, basically? Why is he doing this? You're not supposed to do that." And Jesus' reply is, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." The word mercy there, and it's the name of our study in the Hebrew, it is chesed. And it has quite a meaning. It means goodness, kindness, faithfulness, mercy, grace, compassion, steadfast love, covenant love, faithful love, loving kindness, unfailing love. It means zeal towards anyone, love, kindness, especially people amongst themselves. It means mercy, pity, when referring to those in misfortune. It means to act kindly towards. It is piety or reverence of men towards God. And the word is used of love and mercy of God towards humanity, reverence of people towards God, as well as kindness or love between people. And I came up with this diagram because it helps me. I'm a visual person. So Kim, if you've got the first one, we're going to look at the first part, the love and mercy of God towards humanity. Do you have that? Okay. Okay. But once Kim gets it up there, I have a diagram. And in the diagram, it's basically a triangle. And at the top is God. On one side of the bottom side of the triangle is mankind. That means everybody. The other one is you. So everybody that fits into that left one is everyone besides you. No matter what your race, your creed, your color, your belief system, the way you live your lives, how you vote, that is everyone. Mankind. And the first part of it is the love and mercy that God shows towards humanity. It is the love that we receive from God to each and every breathing person who has ever lived is part of chesed. The second part is the reverence of people towards God. Now you notice the arrow is going up. That means that we are to show reverence and honor and praise and worship to our Creator. God loves us and we love Him in return because He loves us. So that is the reverence of people towards God. Then we have the kindness or love between people. It's how we treat one another. In all of our disagreements, in all the divisiveness, God said it is very important how you treat one another. Amen? So we're going to start here with, it all starts with God loving us first. Because without God loving us first, we do not have the capacity to love Him, and we do not have the capacity to love one another the way God wants us to love one another. You see, we talked about it this morning. You know a lot of people who are good people. A lot of people that are not Christians, do not acknowledge God, that do good things. Correct? But without the love of God, all of the love between mankind is, like Larry says, it's contractual. It's a contract. And a contract states that I will do what I am supposed to do according to the contract, and as long as you keep up your part of the contract, we're okay. But if I'm doing my part and you're not doing your part, then I have the right to break that contract. You see, God's love for us is covenantal. A covenant says, I am going to do what I'm supposed to do no matter how you reciprocate. See the difference? A covenantal marriage is one where the husband loves his wife no matter what, even when he doesn't like her at times. He's still called to love. That's covenantal love. That is the love that God shows us, because we often break the rules, but He still loves us. A contractual marriage is going in. A contractual marriage is what you hear is 50-50. You ever heard that? 50-50. That is stating that I am only going to give you half of me. You bring half of you, I'll give you half of me, and as long as everything stays okay, we're all right. But if you don't live up to yours, I'm getting out. That's a contractual marriage. Most marriages in America are contractual. You live up to your part of the bargain, I'll live up to my part of the bargain, or we'll just go our own ways. You see, when God first loves us, it's covenantal. And we're blessed because it is. Because we screw up every day. Do we not? And God still loves us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. And we're going to focus on it all starts with God loving us first. Because you can't understand Hesed unless you understand this most important part. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I love that. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. That pretty much sums up everything. Does it not? And to begin to even partially grasp that, we can begin to live like God wants us to live. I had a quote that God just dropped on me one time when I was praying. And I got done, and it was just in one of those times where you just felt Him. You could just feel His presence. And the quote is this: we can receive no greater gift in life than the next revelation of God's love for us. You see, every time we get a little bit deeper glimpse of who God is, that is a blessing from Him. That is a gift. Because He has just revealed a little bit more of who He is, a little more of His character. And we need that in order to grow in our faith. God will reveal Himself. He'll give you a little glimpse. You see, I'm in awe of the story with Moses when he's up with the burning bush and he starts speaking and he realizes it's God. And God says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And Moses starts interacting with God. And he goes, Moses says, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And glory is simply this. Everything that God is, bar none. And the Bible says we cannot look upon His glory without getting fried because we have sin in our hearts. And he has the gall to say, I want to be closer to you. I want to see your glory. I want to see you for who you really are. And God says, I'll show you my goodness. I'll show you my goodness, not my glory, because you can't handle my glory. By showing you my goodness, you will see another little peek at who I am. And He hides him in a rock and covers him up, and God's presence passes by him, and basically he sees the effects, the train of God's glory, because that's all he can handle. But what an incredible thing to be able to gaze on the goodness of God. You see, we see the goodness of God every single day, and we usually don't notice it. We usually do not notice it. I don't know if you've noticed the last few times that the sun has been out in the evening, before the evening, the sunsets the last few nights have been absolutely amazing. That is a gift from God. I don't care who you get to paint those. Nobody paints them like God. I used to travel with my girls, and if we were up traveling for a sunrise or if it was a sunset, and I'd always point it out, girls, look at that. Look at that sunset. And I'd always say, nobody can paint them like God. Nobody. That is a blessing. I considered it a blessing yesterday when I was working on the roof of my shed and the sun was shining. Did I want to be on the roof of my shed? Absolutely not. But God says, you know what? Jim's going to need some sunshine to get through this. And I thanked Him for it. There are many things that we receive that are blessings from God, that God is giving us a small little glimpse of His goodness, and we don't acknowledge it. I've often said there's a Hebrew saying that if you receive a blessing from God and you don't thank Him for it, you stole it. You stole it. So look for those little things. Look for those glimpses of God's goodness. And when you begin to realize them and recognize them and stop being so stinking busy, you see, we have a propensity to focus on negative. We do. We have a tendency to allow circumstances and garbage of this world to encapsulate us. And when we allow those things to control our emotions and our thoughts and our feelings, they will block out the goodness of God. You got to step through the garbage and keep your eyes open to see God's goodness. But it's always there. It's everywhere. We just take it for granted. There are a lot of things that we used to do in this country that we can't do anymore. We took them for granted. And now they're gone. Now it's the new normal. I hate that phrase. This is your new normal. No, thank you. No, thank you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. You don't have the capacity to love unless you first receive it from him. He loved us first, so he gave us the capacity and the ability to love him and to love mankind. Romans 8, 38, verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty good list. And what I think is awesome, I think it's open to throw some other things in there. I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, demons, present or future, powers, height, depth, politics, COVID, or anything else in all creation. Anything you can think of, fill in the blank. Fill it in. Because there ain't nothing that's ever been created that can separate you from God's love. It ain't going to happen. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I believe that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he was on there for 3 hours, and I always thought, why did it take that long for him to die? And this is just the gospel according to Jim. But I truly believe that in a court of law, you have to be very specific about the details. And Jesus was paying the penalty for everybody who was ever born and everyone who would be born. And I believe it took that long because he saw every single face flash before. And he says, yes, I died for that person. Yes, I died for that person. Yes, I died for that person. That person, that person, that person, that person. I believe that's why he suffered for so long, is because he had to declare who he was dying for. And it was you, and it was me, and it was all mankind. Living, dead, to be living, to come, aborted. He died. While we were still sinners. You see, it's easy to do something nice for someone who deserves it, for a good person. But while we were still in the muck and the mire of our sin is when he died for us. Would you be willing to die for a scoundrel? Would you be willing to give up your life for someone you can't stand? You see, Jesus was giving up his life for the Romans that nailed him to the cross. He was giving up his life for the people that were yelling, crucify him. And had just previously whipped him and pulled out his beard and opened his back and put a heavy robe on it and waited till it dried and ripped it off. He was dying for them too. You see, while we were still sinners, that's when he died for us. He didn't say, oh, go get yourself cleaned up. Go get your things in order. You need to be a better person. You need to give to this. You need to do whatever. He says, no, I'm willing to die for you right where you're at. Think of your worst day. Think of the worst things you've ever done. Just roll them over in your mind a little bit. You see, Jesus was there. God was there when you did them. God was there when you thought them. God was there when you acted them out or you didn't act them out. And he still says, I'm still willing to die for you. That's amazing. That is amazing. That is the epitome of mercy and grace. You see, and if you don't understand the difference between mercy and grace, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting something that you don't deserve. And he is a God of mercy, he's a God of grace. And while you were at your most rotten, he died for you. Let that sink in. That is amazing to me. Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 7. And this is Moses. He had already received the Ten Commandments. He went down. He saw how rotten the people were already getting. And he threw the Ten Commandments down. And then he's going back up to meet with God again. And it says, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. I think it's very interesting because when he received the first Ten Commandments, God cut him out of the rock with his finger and gave them to him. The second time, after he destroyed the first ones, God made him chisel his own one, tablets. I see my father in that. Well, you ruined the last. I gave you the last one. Now you're going to have to work for the next one because you ruined the other one. And this is kind of God saying, you know what? I already did the work for you the last time. You threw them down. Make your own. So he's chiseling out the stone tablets. It says, then the Lord, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. And this is God's statement to him. And the word Lord there, the name Lord, is Yehovah. It's God saying, this is my name. I am almighty. I am all-powerful. I am the only true God. And those are all incredible names in and of themselves. But this is him saying, this is my name. You know, when you greet someone, usually the first thing you do is you say your name. And it represents who you are. And God is saying, the Lord. He proclaimed his name, the Lord. And I believe it's the first time in the Bible that Jehovah is actually recorded. It's the first time God uses his official name. He said he proclaimed his name and he passed in front of him proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. See, God says, this is who I am. This is me. He's introducing himself to Moses. And he says, I am compassionate. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I am abounding in chesed, love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You see, God is just. God is just. And he will deal justly with us. The good thing, he's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He's gracious. Thank you, God. What time we got? I'm going to read this last part. And this is a little background into Jeremiah. During his 40-year ministry, he had preached a seemingly futile message of repentance to a stubborn people, seemingly destined for destruction. He was mocked. He was ostracized. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was isolated and ignored. His ministry bore little to no fruit, at least on the surface. God, however, had called Jeremiah for such a time. He says, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant. You see, God had called Jeremiah, and he says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to drive people out of my city, Zion, Jerusalem. And he says, this is how it's going to go down. You need to let the people know. However, I will restore you. I will bring you back. So there's that compassion, there's that patience. The prophet Jeremiah, who had survived the siege of Jerusalem and the subsequent captivity at the hands of Babylon, Jeremiah's first book, which is named after him, was the prophetic warning anticipating the fall of Jerusalem. Its sequel, his second book, which is called Lamentations, was Jeremiah's reflection upon all that had happened in his first book. And I want to read you out of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 23. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and he made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with the arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hope for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You listen to that list of what he has gone through, what he has seen in his days. His beloved Jerusalem completely destroyed. And he was brought back, and he was able to see what it looked like. And it says a lot of them, when they came back, they wept because the splendor of the temple was gone. The temple was gone. Their beautiful city was gone, destroyed. And he lists all the things that he has gone through in his life. And he gets to the end and he goes, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Consumed means completely obliterated. He says, I am as rotten as everyone else who used to live in this city. And it's because of God's great love that we are not wiped off the face of the earth. As rotten as things are right now, it's nothing compared to what Jeremiah saw. Now, there are Christians living in this world today who are going through a lot of what he went through. There is persecution. There are people being dragged out into the streets and pastors who are being killed because of their faith. Yet he lists all of these things and he says, because of the great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And I love this part. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know why they're new every morning? Because we need his grace and his mercy every single morning. Because we screwed up the day before. Guarantee it. And every morning we can get up and say, Lord, forgive me, and Lord, be with me. Because think of your worst days. Think of the worst things you've ever done. God's mercy is new. When you woke up this morning, for those who have a repentant heart, His mercy and His compassion is new every single morning. What an incredible picture. Because we don't deserve it. I know I don't. I guess I can't speak for you, but I don't deserve it. Yet I have a God that says, I don't care. Angels, demons, whatever. It can't separate you from my love. So that picture of Hesed, it all begins and ends with God's love for us. Next week we're going to look at reciprocating. How do we show our love for Him? What does that look like? What does that mean? And I did a sermon one time, and I called it, how is your return? You see, God has invested His love in us, and He has given His love to us. What kind of a return is He getting? What kind of a return is He getting from you? Is it a bad business deal? See, here's the thing. It's not a business deal at all for Him. It's a covenant. Mm-hmm. Even if He's getting a bad return from you, He's still pouring out His love. If there ain't much going this way, it doesn't matter. His arrow is still pointed right at us. Mm-hmm. No matter what. Amen? Please stand. I asked Angela to insert that song. And the first time I heard it, I thought, what a perfect, perfect song for the day and age that we live in. Looking out for other people and seeing the good in other people and having more mercy, more grace, kindness, goodness, love and faith, patience, peace. A little more like Jesus, a little less like me. And that's not easy during this time that we live in. But it's what we're called to do. It's what we're called to do. In the midst of the garbage, in the midst of the hate, in the midst of everything that's going on, we're called to act justly. We're called to love mercy. And we're called to walk humbly with God. You see, a lot of people during this COVID have walked away from their faith. You see, us in America, we've become fat and happy. We become busy. We become where our love has grown a little colder. And it's in the darkest times that true faith shines. Don't let the media, don't let the politicians divide you. We are not who the media says we is. We is. We are not who the politicians say we is. We are who God says we are. And we need to remember that each and every day. Why? Because His mercies are new every stinking morning. Because we need it. So walk in it. I love Larry's phrase, you're saved, act like it. We're supposed to be different. And you know what the Bible says? That we're aliens in this world. This ain't our home. But we're here because God has us here for a purpose and a plan.
Can you imagine if he took out all the believers, what this country would look like? Holy cow. Well, you know what? My Bible says that's going to happen. What a terrible, terrible place to be. Removing all the goodness of God. No, thank you. My politicians can kick him out of every public place. They can kick him out of the schools. But you know what? You can't kick him out of my heart. You can't do it. Angels, demons, powers, past, future, can't separate us from the love that God has for us. And in the dark times, those are the verses we need to hold on to. Lord, you said this. My emotions and my feelings are this, and they are not jiving. So I need your help. And when you become a believer, he deposits his spirit into you to help you. What an awesome thing. We have a counselor. We have an advocate living inside of us. That's awesome. That's better than having a counselor on speed dial. Because they might be busy. They might not want to hear your garbage. But we have an advocate and a counselor at our disposal everywhere we go. And you know why? Because we need him there. We need him everywhere we go. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I pray that we would begin to walk in that love, that we would begin to focus on our love for you so that we may love one another. But without your love first, we're at a loss. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.